Welcome everyone to our second service today, and I'm glad you're here. We welcome you, welcome our visitors. If you're watching online, we welcome you today as well. I'm fresh back from vacation, got home last night from Florida. A family spent a week down there, and I feel refreshed. I hope I'm refreshed, and just good to be back home. Before I get into the teaching part today, there's something I want to communicate. In November, the International Conference on Missions is coming to Rupp Arena in Lexington. And that, let me tell you what that is. It's missionaries from all over the world will assemble at Rupp Arena for a conference, several days. And this church is one of the sponsors of that conference. And we have a responsibility to participate in that conference. And here's where I need your help. On November the 16th, that's from 6 o'clock to 9 o'clock, three-hour window, November 16th, Nineveh Christian Church is going to put on a three-hour VBS for the kids that come to the conference. And we need about 30, 35 volunteers who'd be willing to go to Rupp Arena that night and serve and help teach children. How cool is the opportunity for us to be able to teach a VBS that night at Rupp Arena. So it'll be kids coming in from all over the world and a lot of people just coming to the conference. And that brings up the second part, because we are a major sponsor to this conference in Lexington. We've made a way for anybody from our church to be able to attend the conference for no cost at all. You just have to be able to tell them you're from Nineveh, and we'll tell you later as we get closer how to do that. And we're going to push for the church to go attend some of the sessions at Rupp Arena. And I had a chance, they were in Lexington several years ago, and I remember going to that conference with my family. What a blessing to worship Jesus with people all over the world that have come together with one name, one head, one purpose, Jesus. So that's coming up in November. Here's what I need you to do. I need at least 30 people, and you know who I'm talking to. I need 30 people to get on the Church Center app and go to signups at the bottom of the Church Center app and sign up that you will be one of those people to help put on a VBS on November 16th. You can do that on the Church Center app. And if you have not downloaded that, please do. It's just a great tool for us to communicate back and forth. And if you haven't put your picture on there, put your picture on there. I need to see faces and names together. There's 2,000-something people here now, and I need to see faces and names put together. Please help us out with that. So today I'd like to speak to you about choosing a road that's less traveled. And I kind of picked this picture to try to give you a visual illustration that these two roads in this particular subject are kind of heading in the same direction. But you can tell this one is more traveled than this one. And there is a road that's less traveled. And then there's a road inside the road that's even less traveled. I preached this message. I wrote this sermon and preached it for our Celebrate Recovery group on Monday night, April 22nd of this year. And after I preached it to that CR group up in the chapel, I really felt convicted that this is a message that I need to communicate to the whole church. The road less traveled. Now, I'm not talking about the narrow road to the narrow gate. I'm talking about a road inside the narrow road to the narrow gate. So let me try to explain it like this. I just got back last night from Florida and I had to drive through Nashville both directions, coming and going. And if you've ever been to Nashville, I can't remember what they call it. Maybe it's called the Diamond Lane. That's what some towns call it. So when you're on the interstate and there's like six lanes of craziness, a lot of the big cities will designate the far left lane as a special lane, a diamond lane, that you can drive on during rush hour to get away from the masses. But the requirement in Nashville, at least, is you got to have at least two or more people in your car to get in the left lane to encourage carpooling, I suppose. I read a funny story recently that some person was trying to beat the system, and he had a mannequin. He had a dummy sitting in the passenger seat, and they caught on to it and gave him a ticket. But anyway, that illustrates that all of those lanes are going the same direction, but there's a special lane inside those lanes. And they're different than the other side. They're going the other way. But there can be a special lane inside all the lanes that are heading in one direction, thus the diamond lane. The road, let's just call it the diamond lane for now, I'm talking about is much, much less traveled. And the reason why it goes faster than the other lanes is there's not very many cars on that lane when you're heading through Nashville. So let's start with the road itself. If there is a lane inside the road that is far less traveled, it's on another road that is also less traveled. So let's start with the road to the kingdom of heaven itself. In Matthew 7:13, this is how Jesus describes it. And before I read it, let me say something. If you want to know about the road to heaven, don't listen to the world. The world's never been to heaven, so there's no way they can know about the road. If you want to know about the road and the gate of heaven, listen to the one who's from heaven. He would have actual evidence of what that road and what that gate looks like. Here's what he says. Verse 13, you can enter God's kingdom only through a narrow gate. Why is the gate narrow? The highway to hell, on the other hand, is broad. And its gate is wide. For many will choose that way. And I want you to notice the word many. So you got a narrow gate and a narrow road to heaven, and you've got a very wide road and a wide gate to hell, and many are going to choose the road to hell. Many. But then he says, verse 14, but the gateway to life is very narrow. And the road to this gateway of life, it's difficult, and only a few will ever find it. Now Jesus himself has said only a few people are going to find this very narrow road that leads to a narrow gate. Now, this flies in the face of modern-day universalism, and if you don't know what universalism is this idea that God's grace and mercy is greater than man's sin, so that eventually everyone goes to heaven. And it's the idea that, you know, hell's just kind of a motivational tool to keep you on the straight and narrow, so everybody goes to heaven. But Jesus says, only a few. Only a few. Now, this is the first less traveled road, and Jesus himself says only a few will find this less traveled road to a narrow gate called the kingdom. And what does that really mean? Only a few will be saved. Nobody in church wants to say that out loud. But Jesus says it out loud, so I'm going to say it out loud. Only a few will be saved. Most people don't believe that today, but Jesus' words are very clear. Only a few will be saved. In Luke chapter 13, verse 22, it says, Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he went, always pressing on toward Jerusalem. Why? Because he knew Jerusalem was his ultimate purpose. He came to die as the sacrificial lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. He's always pressing on toward Jerusalem. So someone asked him this wonderful question that everybody today would like to ask. Lord, will only a few be saved? And Jesus answers, work hard. Why is it hard? Why is the road narrow? Why is the gate narrow? Work hard to enter the narrow door to God's kingdom, for many will try. There's that word many again. Many will try, but they will fail. They won't make it. They won't make it. They'll be lost. How, are only a few going to be saved? But today, there's a narrow road, okay? So let's put in our mind right now, there's a narrow road that leads to a narrow door, narrow gate, and it goes into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom which is life itself. Only a few. But today I'm going to focus on a road that's inside that road. I want you to think that there's a lane inside that narrow road, and that diamond lane inside this less traveled road to God's kingdom. And this road is even more narrow, and even fewer people will find the super narrow and less traveled road. And I'm going to call the first road that Jesus referred to as the road to heaven, the road to salvation. But I'm going to call this extra narrow lane road, inside that road, I'm going to call it the radical pursuit of holiness road. Stay with me. It's a radical pursuit of holiness inside the road that leads to heaven. There's another lane, another very less traveled road. The radical pursuit of holiness. It is indeed less traveled. Walking on this road makes you look very strange to other people, especially to those who are going in the other direction. You look really, really strange. But traveling on this super narrow lane road will also make you look strange to the people in the other lanes beside you. This is really important. It will make you look strange to them as well, even though it all looks like you're all going the same direction, the narrow road to the narrow door of the kingdom. So I begin to describe this radical pursuit of holiness road by reading to you from Numbers chapter 6. And I need to set it up. Let me give you some context. In Numbers chapter 6, you have Israel in the wilderness. Moses has gone to Egypt. He's broke their bondage. He's leading them out of Egypt through the wilderness, and they're going to the promised land. Now, understand that it's a narrow road to the promised land. And God's intention is that he's going to take all of the Israelites out of Egypt and he's going to place them in the promised land. It's this spiritual picture of us right now. We're in the wilderness and he's wanting to pick us up and put us in the promised land, this narrow road to a narrow gate, which is the kingdom of heaven. It's this picture of what he plans to do in eternity. So Israel is in the wilderness. They're on their way to the promised land, and there's a narrow road behind Moses. Let's go to the promised land. Here's where the story gets interesting. Moses is leading them, and even though they're following Moses, there's an extra narrow road in the wilderness road that very few people will dare to try to walk on. It's in Numbers chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, now where are they? They're in the wilderness, promised lands ahead of them. The Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to the people of Israel who are in the wilderness. If any of the people, either men or women, take the special vow of a Nazarite, setting themselves apart to the Lord in a special way, they must give up wine and any other alcoholic drinks. They must not use vinegar made from wine or from other alcoholic drinks. They must not drink fresh grape juice. They must not eat grapes or raisins. As long as they are bound by their Nazarite vow, they are not allowed to eat or drink anything that comes from a grapevine. Not even the grape seeds and not even the grape skins. Now, bear in mind that God's plan for Moses and Israel is clear. You got to get this. God's plan for Moses and Israel is everybody's going to make it. You with me? His plan, his hope. God's not willing that any should perish, but everybody's going to make it to the promised land. So he's picked up all these people, got Moses, and he's going to lead them all down this narrow road through the wilderness, and they're going to enter the promised land. His plan, they're all going to make it. But God reveals something on the journey. He reveals an even more narrow road in the wilderness. It's like this diamond lane in the wilderness, a special road toward the promised land. And he calls it a Nazarite vow, where you're going to actually separate yourself from the other people in the wilderness, separate yourself, even though you're all going the same direction. You're going to be separate on this road. This is an extra narrow road inside the road, and I'm calling it today the Radical Pursuit of Holiness Road. It's radical. Why it's radical is because nobody else is on that road. It's a lane you can kind of have to yourself because nobody wants to get over there. This radical road sets a person apart from those traveling to the promised land. So let's summarize the road. Listen carefully. No wine or any alcoholic drinks. Now understand that everybody else on the road is drinking wine, but you will be different. You will set yourself apart by taking this vow in a special way. No vinegar made from wine, but the other people are drinking vinegar for medicinal purposes or food, but you will be different. Do you see what he's doing? He's creating a special lane inside this road through the wilderness to the promised land, this Nazarite vow. No grapes, no grape juice, and no raisins. But the other people are eating raisins. But you will be different. You're in the radical pursuit of holiness. You don't have to do this Nazarite vow, but I'm making a way for you to pursue holiness in a radical way. Nothing from the grapevine can be consumed on this extra narrow radical road, even while you watch the other people consume all the above. You will be different. Now, what's this about? They're all going to the promised land, right? It's a narrow road. Moses is going to lead them to the promised land. Why does he make a special lane, a Nazarite vow, inside the narrow road to the promised land? So let me summarize here. There's a group of people, inside the group of people traveling to the promised land, that desire to live. They don't have to. They desire to live a radical pursuit of holiness that surpasses the people around them. Now, the first thing people are going to say, then and now in the church, well, you're kind of one of those holier-than-thou people, aren't you? Yeah, I know what you're doing. You're trying to act like you're more holy than the rest of us. No grapes, no raisins. Is that what this is about? No. They are not holier-than-thou. They are wanting more of God. Anybody listening? What's this about? They're all going toward the promised land, but there will be some people that want more of God, and they are willing to do more to receive more, and that is the radical pursuit of God lane on this narrow road. They are willing to give more, give up more, to get more of God in their life. Now, all of that background is so I can take you to the next part of this amazing story about a narrow road inside a narrow road, the pursuit of holiness road. Israel made it. We've got the Bible. We've got the Old Testament. We have human history. Israel made it to the promised land. No, not all of them made it, which is also an interesting story for all of us. It was God's intention that everybody he got in Egypt was going to make it to the promised land. But they didn't all make it, did they? In fact, I preached a sermon here several months ago. 601,728 of them didn't make it. That's a big number. 601,728 didn't make it. Joshua and Caleb, two people, did make it. So after they were in the promised land, what happens? God's plan was, I'm going to break the bondage of Egypt, which is representative of our sin today, right? We're all in bondage to sin and death. And I'm going to lead you through this narrow road, and I'm going to get you to the promised land. But not everybody's going to make it. So Israel is this preview story. So they make it. Not all of them made it, but some of them made it. So what happens over time? What happens after they get into the promised land? They began to, generation by generation, family by family, they began to fall away from God, turning away from the pursuit of holiness. It doesn't look like there are very many people with a Nazirite vow by the time you get to the prophet Jeremiah. There's not very many people pursuing holiness when Jeremiah comes on the scene. Jeremiah comes on the scene just before the wrath of God brings judgment and the abandonment of God to the nation of Judah. In fact, things have gotten so bad in the nation of Judah that God told Jeremiah to stop praying for the nation. How bad is it when God says to his servants, don't you pray for them anymore? They had crossed the point of no return. In Jeremiah 7:16, pray no more for these people, Jeremiah. Do not weep or pray for them, and don't beg me to help them, for I will not listen to you. What's coming? Judgment. Why? They had abandoned the pursuit of holiness. Don't you see what they're doing throughout the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? This is God speaking. No wonder I'm so angry. Watch how the children gather wood and the fathers build sacrificial fires. See how the women knead dough and make cakes to offer to this goddess, this false idol, the queen of heaven. And they pour out liquid offerings to their other idol gods. Am I the one they are hurting? Asked the Lord. Most of all, they hurt themselves to their own shame. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will pour out my terrible fury on this place. Its people, its animals, its trees, its crops will be consumed by the unquenchable fire of my anger. Judgment's coming. Don't pray for them. Stop crying about it. Don't beg me. It won't work. They passed the point of no return. Now listen carefully. That is chapter 7 in the book of Jeremiah. And you can see that there are not many in Judah traveling on the extra narrow pursuit of holiness road. If there were people pursuing this extra narrow pursuit of holiness road, judgment would not be coming to the nation. But there is one very interesting chapter inside the book of Jeremiah. It's chapter 35. One chapter inside all the wrath and judgment of God that is coming. One chapter about a super narrow road, a diamond lane. A road that is almost totally untraveled in the time of Jeremiah. A road that almost nobody is on this road by the time Jeremiah's story comes. One chapter that challenges me personally to pursue holiness. One chapter inside the book of Jeremiah that moves my soul. Even if everyone around me is not so interested anymore. One chapter that makes me refocus, recalibrate my heart in the pursuit of holiness, the pursuit of God. Jeremiah 35, verse 1. This is the message the Lord gave Jeremiah when Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, was king of Judah. go to the settlement where the families of the Rechabites live and invite them to the Lord's temple. Take them into one of the inner rooms and offer them some wine. Now, let me ask you, does that sound a little crazy in the midst of the fall of the nation? They're waiting on the wrath and judgment of God, and he tells Jeremiah, go get this Rechabite family, bring them to the temple and offer them a wine buffet. Sound a little crazy? Bring the Jewish Rechabites to the temple in Jerusalem, offer them some wine for free. The nation of Judah is under siege. Do you understand that? The nation of Judah is under siege from Babylon, and they are going to offer the Rechabite family free wine. What in the world is going on? So Jeremiah does what the Lord has commanded, which is always a good idea, in verse 3. So I, Jeremiah, went to see Jezaniah, son of Jeremiah, and grandson of Hasbanah. You can't say it either, so Habazaniah. And all his brothers and sons representing all the Rechabite families, okay? They're going after the Rechabite families. I took them to the temple, Jeremiah, I took them to the temple. We went into the room assigned to the sons of Hanan, son of Igdaliah, a man of God. This room was located next to the one used by the temple officials, directly above the room of Maaseiah, son of Shallum, the temple gatekeeper. And here it comes. I, Jeremiah, set cups and jugs of wine before the Rechabite family, and I invited them to have a drink. But they refused. No, they said, we don't drink wine because our ancestor, Jehonadab, son of Rechab, gave us this command, you and your descendants must never drink wine. And do not build houses or plant crops or vineyards, but always live in tents. And if you follow these commands, you will live long, good lives in the land. Do you understand what's happening here? They're living under the direction of their grandfather, Rechab. And he told them, don't drink wine, don't plant crops, you're going to be tent dwellers. And if you'll follow this generational lifestyle, he says, you will live long, good lives in the land. And you know what? Are you ready? They believed him. They believed him. So, verse 8, we have obeyed granddaddy, Rechab. We have obeyed him in all these things. We have never had a drink of wine to this day, nor have our wives, our sons, or our daughters. We haven't built houses or owned vineyards or farms or planted crops. We have lived in tents and have fully obeyed all the commands of granddaddy, Jehonadab, our ancestor. But when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, I told you they were under siege. When King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon attacked this country, we were afraid of the Babylonian and Syrian armies, so we decided to move to Jerusalem, and that is why we're here. Do you wonder why this Rechabite family story is stuck in the middle of the fall of the nation that was given the chosen people status in the promised land? Why is this story in the middle of the nation of Judah that is under the wrath and judgment of God? I set cups and jugs of wine before them and invited them all to have a drink, but they refused. No, they said, we don't drink wine because our ancestor Jehonadab, son of Rechab, gave us this command. You and your descendants must never, never drink wine. Now, what is all this about, and why did God have Jeremiah bring this family to the Jerusalem temple and set out a jugs of wine and say, have a drink. What is this about? Do you think it has any influence on anybody today in this room? Let's see. Let's go to verse 12. And then the Lord gave this message to Jeremiah. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Go and say to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. This is after they've said, nope, we don't do wine. Go and say to the people of Judah and Jerusalem, come and learn a lesson about how to obey me. The Rechabites do not drink wine to this day because why? Because their ancestor Jehonadab told them not to. But I, the Lord of heaven's armies, but I have spoken to you again and again, and you refuse to obey me. The people of Judah needed a human scale to measure their narrow road to a narrow gate. Are you with me? What's this about? The people of Judah needed a human scale to measure the narrow road to the narrow gate. The Rechabites were a human scale to measure by. They were living a Nazarite vow. Now, let me say something. I don't think they were living a Nazarite vow like in the book of Numbers, but they were living a Nazarite vow kind of a life anyway. They were living a called out life. Not because of God's law necessarily, just because their granddaddy told them this will produce a good life for you. And they did it. They believed him. And they followed their grandfather's instructions. God says Judah needs a human scale to measure the narrow road. But the Israelites, they were unwilling to live in the pursuit of holiness, even though the God of heaven told them how to do it. So the Rechabites believed their grandfather, but the Israelites refused to believe God. They needed a human scale. So I stop in the story, this Rechabite story, to ask everyone in the church today a question. Actually, two questions. Might be three, according to how excited I get. So what does God want from us on our narrow road toward the narrow gate in the promised land? So what does God want from us? Jesus came into our Egypt, which is sin and bondage, and he broke our chains, and it is his desire that he takes us all to the promised land. He's our deliverer. He's our Moses. So we're in the wilderness, and it's a narrow road that leads to a narrow gate. And I'm asking a question. What does God want from us on our narrow road toward the narrow gate in the promised land? Question number two. And why do you want to go to the promised land, which I'll insert the word heaven? Why do you want to go to heaven anyway? And I'm going to answer the question in a way that nobody's going to like. But it's okay. Many people in the church, they would never say it out loud, but the truth is this. I want to go to heaven because I don't want to go to hell. And that's just it. I want to go to heaven because I don't want to go to hell. So why do you want to go to heaven? Because you don't want to go to hell? And what does God want from you on the narrow road to the narrow gate of heaven? What does he want from you? See, the reason I ask these questions is we're all in this story. Maybe you've never thought of it before, but you're in the story. You're in the story of Israel. You're in the story of Judah. We're all inside the story. In fact, the whole Bible is this replaying of these shadows that eventually produced the same story in different generations. Do you think this story is about wine? Do you think this story is about grapes, raisins, building houses, and living in tents? And why do you want to go to heaven? Because you don't want to go to hell. Is that the right answer? Let's see. Let's go to verse 15. Time after time, this is God speaking. Everybody listen, this is God speaking. Time after time, I sent you prophets. And they told you, turn from your wicked ways. And stop and start doing things right. That's called repentance. Stop worshiping other gods. Stop worshiping the things of this world. Stop it. Stop worshiping other gods so that you might live in peace here in the land I have given you and your ancestors. But you would not listen to me, and you would not obey me, even though I sent you preachers, I sent you prophets. You would not listen. You will not listen. The descendants, here comes the human scale. This is why he brought the Rechabites to the temple. You would not listen to me or obey me, but the descendants of Jehonadab, son of Rechab, have obeyed their ancestor completely, but you refuse to listen to me. God's desire from the beginning was that they would seek after him with all of their heart. And listen carefully. The reason I ask you those two questions, why do you want to go to heaven? Because I don't want to go to hell. You see, God's purpose from the beginning was that it would not be about the destination, it would be about the person. That the reason I want to go to heaven is because that's where God's at. It's not about a destination. I don't want to go to hell, so I want to go to heaven. Then you've missed the whole point of heaven. The whole point of heaven is that's where God lives. And I want to be with him. And it's not wherever he goes is where I want to go, because that's the whole point. And the idea that I want to go to heaven because I don't want to go to hell kind of leads to believe that you really didn't want to be with him here. So why would you want to be with him there? You just didn't want to go to hell. Stay with me. You see, God's desire from the beginning was that we would pursue him. Not just the road to the promised land, that we would pursue him, that we would follow him. It's not about the geographical location, it's about him, that you're in the radical pursuit of God. So let's stop for a moment. And let me give you an illustration. Do you know that this church, you know, look around, there's a lot of people here, but you know statistically that this church has about a 50% attendance rate? Do you know what that means? The average person that attends church here 26 times a year, 26 Sundays a year. Are you in the radical pursuit of God? Now, listen, you're not going to make it to the promised land because you came to church. You're going to make it to the promised land because you are in the pursuit of God. And if you're in the pursuit of God, then why does the church in America, and by the way, we're on the upper end of that statistic. We're one of the few churches that's growing supernaturally. And even that, we have a 50% attendance rate. But I'm in the pursuit of God. Well, when we open the doors to come and worship and pursue him and open his word and to worship him, I'm too busy. What are you busy doing? What are you doing? God's desire from the beginning was that we would pursue him, not just the road to the promised land. The Jewish people call it the Shema. That's what it's called. And God gave this to Israel as the greatest commandment. Anybody listening? Everything in the Bible would be based upon the Jewish Shema. The more I study, everything comes down to the simple truth. Everything is based on the Jewish Shema. The Shema reveals this truth that many struggle with then and struggle with now. God is calling us to pursue Him. God is calling us to pursue Him. Not the world, not the gods of this world, not yourself, not the stuff of this world, to pursue Him. It is a narrow road that leads to a narrow gate. To pursue Him must become the purpose and the meaning of your life. Not just the road that leads to the kingdom of God, but to pursue Him, the one who built the road, the one who is the road, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. I don't want to go to heaven just so I don't go to hell. I want to go to heaven because that's where the lover of my soul lives. That's where the one who broke my bondage of Egypt lives. That's the one who died for me. That's where I want to go. I am in the pursuit of Him. I don't want to go to heaven so that I don't go to hell. I want to go to heaven because that's the pursuit of my life, because that's where He's at. They're totally two different worldviews. Totally two different purposes and meanings of life. And everything comes down to what's the greatest commandment? Commandment. Right? They listen to the Rechabite granddaddy, but they won't listen to me. What's the number one greatest commandment? Old Testament, New Testament. Number one, what is it? It's the Shema. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel. Listen, O Israel. The Lord is our God. The Lord alone. Some translation, the Lord is one. So what's our commandment? You must love the Lord your God with all your heart. All your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Do you see the Rechabite generations? Our children, our wives, our children, our grandchildren, they don't drink wine. They live in tents. Why? Because we passed it down generationally. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed. It's not a Sunday thing. This is your life. Everything about you is this. It's not a sideline. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're in the road, when you're going to bed, and when you get up. Tie them on your hands. Wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house and in your gates. The Lord your God will soon bring you into the land He swore to give you when He made a vow to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now listen carefully. Do you want to see a preview of heaven? Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Do you think the house that He prepared for you in heaven will be one that you built? I'm going to go. Here's the preview of that. It's a land with large, prosperous cities that you did not build. It's a shadow of heaven. The promised land's a shadow of heaven. The houses will be richly stocked with goods you did not produce. It's a shadow of heaven. You will draw water from cisterns you did not dig, and you will eat from vineyards and olive trees you did not plant. When you have eaten your fill in the land, here's the shadow of heaven. And when you have eaten your fill of the land, be careful to do what the American church has done. Do not forget me. And when I give you all the blessings, the richest nation ever lived on the earth, be careful that you do not forget me and become like the world. Be careful that not to forget the Lord who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. You must fear the Lord your God. Why? It's a narrow road to a narrow door. You must fear the Lord your God and serve him. And when you take an oath, you must use only his name. You see, God's desire is that we would radically, and when I say radically, I want you to understand what that means. You're going to be different than the world. Radically pursue holiness. Pursuing holiness. Do you understand that pursuing holiness is pursuing God? It's the same thing. God's greatest desire is not just for us to find the promised land, but for us to find God on our way to the promised land. That's it. That was always it. So let's back up six chapters in Jeremiah and find this statement of God to captive, exiled Israel. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and you will find me when? When you seek me with, say it out loud, all your heart. That's when you'll find him. That's the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And when you seek me like that, you will find me. I will be found by you. Verse 14, I will be found by you, and I will bring you out of captivity. Very few will live their lives in all your heart radical pursuit of God. It is a less traveled road. The Rechabites were doing it because their granddaddy challenged them to live a life that was unlike anyone around them. God found that to be amazing, that they were doing it because granddaddy said to do it. But God uses the Rechabites as a human measuring scale to challenge Israel. Am I not greater than granddaddy Rechabite? This part, this next part is amazing me. How does God reward the Rechabites that he has called to Jerusalem in this special moment? Listen, this affects everybody in here. How does God reward the Rechabites when God uses them as the human scale of obeying the word? Jeremiah 35:18. Then Jeremiah turned to the Rechabites and said, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. You have obeyed your ancestor, granddaddy Jehonadab, in every respect, following all of his instructions. God is amazed by these Rechabites. Therefore, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Jehonadab, son of Rechab, you will always have descendants who serve me. You know what? Let me translate that. You will always, everyone in your family will experience God. They will experience my presence. So here's my summary. God has called and appointed each of you to this time in human history. This is our time. You could have been born. I could have been born in any generation. I was born in this generation. This is your time. So I want you to picture yourself. You're in this story. God has broken your bondage of sin and death through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're in the wilderness and the promised land. A very narrow road to a narrow gate lies in front of us. God has exposed you to his word. He has exposed you to his Holy Spirit. And you have heard the oracles of God, the word of God. And by his mercy, God has broken the bondage of our Egypt by giving us the Holy Spirit power over sin. We have put off our old life. And now many of us are on a narrow, less traveled road to the promised land. And now God is challenging you. He's challenging me to radically pursue holiness like never before. The challenge today is clear and simple. We, the church, have been called by God to radically pursue holiness, to radically pursue Him. Him. Pursuing holiness is the radical pursuit of God, seeking the God of heaven even more than the road to heaven. Changing this American church mentality that I want to go to heaven because I don't want to go to hell. Let me just tell you, that's the best way to go to hell. It is the fastest way to go to hell, is to say that I want to go to heaven because I don't want to go to hell, but abandoning the very person that took you out of Egypt and has offered His hand to escort you by the Spirit power through the wilderness into that narrow gate of the promised land. This will separate you from the world. What? This radical pursuit of holiness will separate you from the rest of the world and will sometimes make you look very strange to them. You'll even look like a modern-day Rechabite. You just look strange. This radical road sets a person apart from those traveling toward the promised land. Even inside the church, you're going to look different. When you make these choices inside the church that's lost its way, inside of Israel that had lost its way, you're going to look different. Some people say, well, yeah, you're one of those, you act holier than thou. No, I'm pursuing God. And what were they? What was the Nazirite vow? What did the Rechabites do? No wine or any alcoholic drinks. Isn't it interesting that that's the criteria that set them apart in the wilderness journey? But the other people on the road, they're drinking wine. Yeah, they are. It's true. But you will be different. Why? It's called the Shema. Because I'm going to devote my life to something different than the world chooses. I'm going to be different. I want to be different. No vinegar made from wine. But they're using vinegar. But you will be different. No grape juice. No grapes, no raisins, but the other people are eating all the above. But you will be different. Do you see? You're not going to be like the world. You're not going to be like everybody else. In fact, he said, nothing from the grapevine can be consumed on this extra narrow, radical road. Even while you watch the other people on the road to the promised land consume all the above, you'll be different. Let me give you an example. You know, I don't drink alcohol. And a lot of people in the church, maybe you drink alcohol. And people ask me, why do you do that? Well, there's two reasons. And the first and foremost is this, I'm not thirsty. I don't need that doesn't help me pursue holiness. And can I ask you a question today? When's the last time you drank alcohol and it helped you pursue holiness? In fact, many people have destroyed their entire lives because they drank alcohol and it reduced their inhibitions and they did something in that moment that then destroyed their future. Number one, I'm not thirsty. And number two, I'm pursuing something very different. You know, I got enough battles in my life without that one. And number two is I don't want anybody to see that in me. Why? I've tasted the living water. And I'm not thirsty. And I'm not trying to sound super spiritual. I'm just telling you the truth. I've tasted the living water. Jesus says, whoever drinks this water will never thirst again. It'll satisfy the thing in your soul that you're now trying to put drugs, alcohol, money, power, sex, influence. You're trying to put all that stuff in your soul, and you're still thirsty. And he says, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. When you partake of me, when your life is in the pursuit of me, when you stop pursuing the world and pursue me with the same ideology that you're pursuing the world, with the same passion, you'll find out you're not really thirsty anymore. So listen carefully. This is not about wine. I don't drink. I got grandkids, and I got kids all around me in this church and in my family. I don't want them to see that I'm still thirsty when I stand up here and tell you about living water. I bear a responsibility to them. The Rechabites, he says, did you notice he said, our wives and our children, our sons and our daughters, they don't drink either. But listen, this is not about wine. This is not about vinegar. It's not about grapes. It's about the overriding purpose of your life. What are you pursuing? What are you doing? What's the meaning of your life? You will put, when you come to the pursuit of God on this very narrow road to a very narrow gate that only a few people are going to find. Anybody listening? It's a very narrow road to a narrow gate that Jesus says only a few people are going to find. I want to be one of those few people. I want my family to be one of those few people. I want you to be one of those few people. And everything inside of me tells me that many of you right now, unless something changes, some of you aren't going to make it. Do you understand that? Everybody doesn't go to heaven. He says this, that when you pursue God, you will put off things that the world engages in. You will be different. In fact, if you study the Old Testament, what marked Israel? What marked the Jewish people? They were different. And because they were different, they were hated. It's still today. The Jewish people are different, and their people hate them. Why? Because they're different. God's plan in the New Testament that the church would be different. We wouldn't be like the world. We'd be different. And that difference would draw people. They would see in us that they're not thirsty. Let's go find out what they drink. They're not hungry. Let's find the bread of life that satisfies these people. They love. But what happened? Just like Israel, the church became like the world. And you can't tell any difference between the church and the world. The church became worldly. In 1 Timothy 6:11, the Apostle Paul writes this preacher, young Timothy, he says, but you, Timothy, you are a man of God. So run from this evil stuff the world has. Run from these evil things and pursue what? Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have confessed so well before many witnesses. The narrow road to the narrow gate of the kingdom of God is filled with many perils and many temptations. And Jesus has broken our bondage and separated us from our Egypt life of slavery that many of you are still struggling with today. 1 Corinthians 10:23. Listen, this is so powerful. The church needs to see this today. You say, I'm allowed to do anything. People in the church age say, well, I'm free to do whatever. You know, I can do all this stuff. I'm free, right? The grace of God, right? We're under the age of grace. I am free. I'm allowed to do anything. But not everything is good for you. There's a narrow road that leads to a narrow gate. And his call was, there's also another road. And even though I have freedom maybe to do these things, I choose not to do them. I choose to take that same energy of my life and use it to pursue holiness instead of the world. And he says, you say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. And look at the next verse. Put the next one. Don't be concerned for your own good. I told you I've got grandkids looking at me. But for the good of others. What are they seeing in me? I'm moved by the Rechabite story. Do you understand? God was moved by the Rechabite story. That your entire family tree was affected by Granddaddy Rechab. And he said, don't drink wine, don't plant crops, live in tents, and the entire generation of grandchildren was affected by him. And he said, and here I'm the God of heaven, and I gave you everything you needed for life. You won't listen to me. We have been set free. Yes, we've been set free. We're not under the law, we're set free. But we should use our freedom to pursue God, not the flesh. Anybody listen? Take that same energy, same resources of your life, and instead of pursuing the world, why don't you pursue God with the same energy? 2 Timothy 2:22, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Run. Why? It's a narrow road to a narrow gate. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace, and enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. That's the church. So here's my closing. That's my challenge for all of you today, to become modern-day Rechabites and receive the promise of God. What was the promise of God to the Rechabites? You will always have descendants that serve me. You will always, your family tree will be secure in my presence. Somebody tell me something in this life you will achieve that surpasses that. That everybody in your family will experience my presence. That is the gate to eternal life. This radical pursuit of God is generational, affecting your family and your descendants. Living a life that not only pursues the narrow road to heaven, but living a life that pursues the one that made the road to heaven. Changing your worldview. I want to go to heaven, not so that I don't go to hell. They're both real. But I want to go to heaven because heaven is the place where God lives, where the Son of God exists. The one who set me free from Egypt. Never forgetting the Jewish Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, He is one. Worship the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The radical pursuit of God, this road, is very less traveled today, but it is the road that leads directly to the heart and the blessing of God. So I close this morning with the verses from that Robert Frost poem that this is kind of named after today. Here's what he says. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. Tomorrow's October the 7th. 1 year ago, on October 7th, I've made it clear my position about this. I'm convinced that on October 7th, 1 year ago tomorrow, something happened in the heavens. A demonic power was released upon the earth. And since that day, it has escalated, and here we are. Tomorrow will be the one-year anniversary. What's going to happen? I don't know. Something's going to happen. Many people believe that Israel is going to try to attack Iran's nuclear facilities, maybe their refinery. Iran's going to respond. Have you read Ezekiel 38 and 39? Bringing the world to a world war that will eventually lead to the return of Christ. Can you see it? What do you want to be pursuing when this happens? Are you ready for that? Something's going to happen. The signs are everywhere. I'm not prophesying something's going to happen tomorrow specifically, but I think something will happen. I'll ask Chad to come on out. This past week, I told you I was on vacation. I listened to a lot of podcasts, do a lot of reading, and that's my way of relaxing. But all week long, there was one scripture that just kept coming to me through podcasts, through random reading, and it just kind of caught my attention because I know that's how the Lord communicates with me through the Word. He'll just give me a scripture and just start to wear me out with it. And I start, okay, I'm listening, I'm paying attention. Well, this morning I got in the car to drive up here early and pulled into the parking lot over at the church offices, and I have a daily audio Bible reading that I get from Lamb and Lion Ministry. It's kind of a go through the Bible. And I was listening to it. In fact, I didn't get to finish it all, and I sat in the car until it finished out before I came in the office. And that scripture came up again. It kind of stunned me. I'd heard it all last week. And then it was there again this morning. And I'm going to read it to you. It's one verse. God's been saying it all week. I'll let you figure out what to do with it. It's in Revelation 11, verse 15. It says, the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices shouting in heaven. And what are they shouting as the seventh trumpet sounds? The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. There was a loud trumpet that produced a loud shout in heaven. And the story of man concludes. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. That's the verse. You ready for that? You ready for that? There are people sitting in this room right now, if you be honest, you are not. You are not ready for that. It's a narrow road to a narrow gate. I bear a responsibility. For those believers in the room today, you bear a responsibility. Here's the responsibility. If you know that that is true, that that day is coming, I don't know what day it is, but if you know that's true, you and I bear a responsibility that everybody that you know, you should tell them, you don't have to die. You don't have to die. You can live. You can get a new body, a resurrected eternal flesh. You can live forever in the kingdom. It's a narrow road to the narrow gate. Yes, it is. It is true. There is a heaven. There is a hell. Yes, it's true. And you don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven. Yes, it's true. Pursue God. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Are you ready? One last time. And there was the seventh angel blew a trumpet, and there were shouts in heaven. And what were they shouting? The kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdom of our Christ. The transfer of power has occurred. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Jesus will reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. The kingdom of our Christ. Here's God's plan for the church. that he would reign in us right now. We're not waiting for him to reign. He's reigning in us now. He's our head. While we wait for him to reign on the earth, we allow him to reign in us now. Is he reigning in you? Yes or no? Are you pursuing him? Yes or no? Is the Shema the purpose of your life? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, he is one. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Father, have mercy upon your people. Have mercy on us. Deception is everywhere. Many today believe that everybody goes to heaven, and when you said only a few, and you've offered us a narrow road, it's already narrow, and the gate is very narrow. But you are the gate, you are the road, you are the way. But we must pursue you, we must Shema, we must love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the great commandment, this is life. So Father, reveal your word to us today in power. May we not become like the world. May we resist this world and all of its pleasures and lust and pursue you. Awaken your bride. Protect us from the evil one. Prepare us for what's coming. In Jesus' name and amen. Let's stand together.